You declare that your word is living and active and sharp. Make your word living, active, and sharp today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject again is special gifts for special people. The Holy Spirit has graciously, at every Christian I'm looking at right now, I'm speaking to you. The Holy Spirit has graciously given each believer at least one grace gift, at least one special ability, for you to be fulfilled and effective in ministry, in worship, and in your life. As we have looked at this subject the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've mentioned 6 basic principles that are guiding us. And for those who weren't here, I'd encourage you to get a CD or a tape, because I believe that these are important if you're going to understand the gifts, the special gift that God has given to you and how you are to use it. I'll just mention one of those today because I believe that it bears repeating. And this is it. Grace gifts, your special gift, can either be misused or unused. Your gift, as gracious as it is, as special as it is, you can either misuse it or abuse it, if you would prefer, and use it in a way God did not intend, or you can neglect it and leave it lay there and not use it at all. Either way brings harm to you, brings harm to the body of Christ. And I want to say something that I haven't said before. And I believe it robs God of His glory. I believe that you're robbing God of His glory when you take His gift and do not use it, or when you take His gift and misuse it. And you remember what we like to speak of this text when it comes to giving money. But you remember how Malachi said it? Will a man rob God and think that he can get away? My brother, my sister, do not think that you can misuse or neglect your gift and rob God of His glory and that all is going to be well in your life. You're praying about all of these other things, and yet you won't use what He's already given you. You want Him to give you more. Amen. And you won't use what He's already given you. So what I'm saying to every one of us, and I'm preaching to me, because I have this struggle just like you do. Amen. Every one of us needs balance. We need balance in our lives to not misuse and not neglect the gift. Not get to the point to where we're using it in a way that God did not intend, or get to the point to where we're lazy and not doing what we should. We need balance. Would you agree with that? Yes. Now, I've covered 2 of the gifts already. You remember prophecy and the gift of service. I don't have time to cover those, but just to catch everybody up, I define prophecy as immediate inspiration from the Holy Spirit for a person to speak truth for God. Immediate inspiration. It's not planned. It's not rehearsed. God brings and He reveals something that you need to speak in worship and counseling, Sometimes it happens to the preacher. He didn't study it. He wasn't thinking about it. But while preaching, God brings something that must be said. It happens to the teacher. So this gift is used. It may happen to a parent. You're there talking to your child, and God reveals something that reaches their heart. So God uses this gift to edify, to exhort, to comfort. And the other gift that I spoke about was the gift of service, or the gift of ministry. And I defined that as the supernatural concern, or the and the supernatural ability to meet practical needs of people in a special way. It's supernatural. You have a supernatural concern. You can't get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. Stop trying to get rid of it. God has placed it in you. You see things that others don't see. And you're able to help in ways that others can't help. That's supernatural. Don't fight it. Don't resist the Spirit. Go with Him. That's a wonderful gift. It's needed. The ushers need the gift of service. The deacons need the gift of service. It's needed in the clothing ministry. Needed in the food pantry. It's needed in the kitchen. Don't fight it. All right. Again, if you want to know more, get the tapes and CDs, and I tried to cover it a little bit more there. All right, today we want to dive into the next gift, and or two, or hopefully three, and see if we can't make some progress. So y'all, I'm gonna try to move along today. I'm not gonna rush, but we need to move along. So you get your pencil or get a CD, and don't get stuck on something. Just you can go back and look at it if you didn't get it all. All right, you ready? Verse 7. Romans 12 and verse 7. We've already looked at the gift of service, and now the next gift mentioned there is teaching. He who teaches in his teaching. What I define the gift of teaching this way. It's the supernatural ability to interpret, explain, and make application of the Scriptures. The gift of teaching, or the special ability of the teaching, is the supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural ability to interpret, to explain, and to make application of the Scriptures. The gift of teaching addresses the mind. It addresses the intellect. You see, God comes and He reasons. And the teacher has to bring that truth in a way that honors God. That's the reason that James would say, be not many teachers. Now, brother, don't rush to do this. Make sure you have this special ability, because it's a serious job to say that you have interpreted the Scriptures accurately, to say that you are explaining them accurately, and to make application to people's lives. Because every teacher, every preacher knows that we've taught some wrong things, and we know we've harmed people. And when God brings it to you, you try to go back and correct it. Because you know it's serious. You're messing with people's souls. But with that said, I'm saying that you must maintain balance then. Don't abuse it, and don't neglect it. Don't neglect it because you're afraid. Don't abuse it in your zeal. Now, I made myself a note, and I really want to say this. The reason that I'm emphasizing it's supernatural is that this gift of teaching is not natural skill learned in school. School can't teach you this gift of teaching. Seminaries can't teach you this gift of teaching. You see, all of these are what? Grace gifts from who? The Spirit. And so we don't select teachers simply because you went to college. That doesn't mean that you're a teacher. We don't select teachers simply because you teach high school or elementary school or college. You may have a PhD in education. That does not mean you have the gift of teaching. You may be very effective in teaching biology and math and philosophy and those things. That does not mean you have this grace gift of teaching. Think of the Areopagus, those highly intellectual ones there in Greece, right? But they were ignorant when it comes to the Word of God. All right, got to move. So then we want to see what we can learn about this gift from Christ. Most of this will come from the book of Mark, all right? And those of you who are studying Mark in Growth Group, you probably have seen some of these things, but so I'm just rehearsing them in your eyes and in your heart. Those of you who have the gift, see if any of this this ought to be confirming in you the grace gift that God has given. All right. The first thing I want to mention is one of the traits of the gift of teaching is authority. The gift of teaching handles the Word of God with authority. You notice Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the person with this gift handles the Scripture not like the Scriptures are somebody's opinion. They don't handle the Scriptures like they're tradition. We handle the Scriptures. The reason I can teach and preach to you about these matters is that this is not mine. Amen. I didn't come up with these grace gifts. I can authoritatively stand before you and say this is true because God said it. Amen. And I don't have to apologize. It may get me in trouble, but I'm not fearful of faces. I'm not fearful of the consequences when I handle the truth because I can handle it with the authority of God. That's it. And that's what you have if you have the gift of teaching. Another thing that I want you to notice is that the person with this gift uses examples and analogies because they want people to understand. They want them to get their arms around what they're saying. And so just to present facts doesn't always help people to get it. And so the person with the gift of teaching will use an example. You see? Because you'll remember this example. You'll take what I taught, you'll put that example on it, and it'll be in your mind. You can hang on to it, right? You remember Jesus did that in Mark 4 with the parable of the soil and the soils, right? You remember that? He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. There it is. And he goes on to give them this parable so they can get their arms around it so that those who have ears to hear can remember this. You see? So the gift of the person with this gift handles the word with authority and uses examples and analogy. And the other thing I notice is that the person with this gift gains wisdom from the Scriptures. Mark 6:2. There it is. Mark 6:2. When the Sabbath came, he, that is Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands." Wisdom. You see, the person with the gift of teaching is not simply concerned about getting information. The gift of teaching wants to have good understanding because I need to know how to apply this, you see? It's not just understanding what the words mean. It's not just understanding what the words say, but I need to know how God wants it applied. And you see it on TV all the time. how Scripture is taken out of context and how many people are harmed when verses are used inappropriately. They are not, it's not the truth that God intended. So the teacher wants to make sure people understand what God intended. And in order to do that, you need wisdom so you can apply. Then the other thing I notice is that the person with this gift is willing to deny themselves. There's self-denial in their lives. In that same Mark 6, Jesus and the disciples had been ministering, and they were exhausted. They had worked and ministered to the point of exhaustion. And you notice our beloved Christ says this in verse 31. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." And you notice that? "For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Anybody familiar with that? Just working, and you realize after you've worked so long, I haven't even taken a break. Because we can be so absorbed in ministry. But then notice, verse 32, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They were going to take some rest. Verse 33, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them." But look at our lovely Jesus. Look at the teacher. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Look at that. He's worn out. He's exhausted. He's expended himself. He's given all that he's got. But here he is, after having given so much, he still sees they need me. And there he is again. Teachers know what I'm talking about. People don't understand. You've worked all day. How are you going to stay up all night now? You haven't had proper rest. You didn't eat right today. But the teacher is willing to deny themselves because of the calling. Deny self-denial. Now, everybody needs to deny themselves, but I'm saying that this is particularly characteristic of a teacher. People don't understand why they will overextend themselves. Such late hours. You get on the trail of something and you can't let it go. And then you find somebody after class. People don't understand, why is this one hanging around? Well, because the teacher sees somebody else who needs. You with me so far? Another trait here is that the gift of teaching teaches plainly, as I call it, with many details. Mark 8, verse 31 and 30, and the beginning of 32. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He was stating the matter plainly. The gift of teaching. And I can speak to this from personal experience. The person with the gift of teaching has to be careful in our details not to give too much. The teacher always has more than they need. It's just the way it is. And that's the reason when we're young, and sometimes when we're not so young, We need counsel, because we have a tendency to go too long, to give too many details. But that's the gift. And so the gift has to be careful not to abuse it, you see. The gift has to be wise in knowing how much of what I have needs to be shared now versus later. It's the reason it requires wisdom. The person with the gift of teaching also teaches plainly on what I call controversial matters. Mark 10, this is an interesting scenario here where, you know, the Pharisees, Sadducees were always trying to trap Christ, to get him trapped in his teaching. Mark 10, verse 1, "Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach. some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it is lawful for a man to divorce his wife. You see, so they're putting a controversial issue before him. And our blessed Lord does not back away from controversy. He teaches the truth plainly, even when it's controversial, even when it's going to cause problems. And that's the gift of teaching. The teacher isn't trying to stir up mess. The teacher is just trying to make sure that the plain truth is taught, even when it's not politically correct. That's the gift. And so the teacher has to be careful not to quench the gift just because you want to be liked. Quench the gift just because it's going to get you in trouble. Amen. Just because it's controversy and you're going to hurt someone's feelings, don't quench the gift. Speak the truth. Is that how Ephesians says it? Speak the truth in love. The gift also teaches systematically with great detail. You don't have to turn to this one, but in Luke 24, verse 27, after the resurrection, remember Jesus met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then once he revealed himself, and it says he began at Moses, systematically taught them from Moses to the prophets about him. And that's the way the gift of teaching is. It wants to teach you systematically so that you can understand, so that you can put these things together. A teacher isn't a New Testament person. A teacher realizes that the Bible is the Word of God. And it all, it's one word. The Bible is referred to as the Word. Amen. So the teacher wants to systematically make sure. And that's the reason you find us addressing things from the old and the new, because it's all one word. Two other traits I want to mention here before I move on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it basically teaches that the teacher has to be teachable. Paul, writing to Timothy, told him to entrust what he'd seen and heard and learned from him to what? Faithful men who can then teach others. You do not have the gift of teaching if you are not teachable. The gift of the person with the gift of teaching loves to be taught. Amen. Because they love to learn, so they can go teach. Love to grow. Also, that book says that one other trait, and I'll leave this, is that the person with the gift of teaching is also studious. Right? 2 Timothy 2:15, the old King James English says study, but the word literally means be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Got to be diligent. Paul wrote that young man and says, persevere in these things. Get absorbed in these things. Meditate. You got to, the person with this gift has to love study. It can get us in trouble. Amen, Jesus? Because when you love studying, you oftentimes spend a whole lot of money on books and other things that can cause problems. So we have to be careful not to abuse, right? Or neglect. You getting the point? We have to have balance. Even with these gifts. They're gracious, they're wonderful gifts, but we need balance when we use them. And so I don't need to, I mean, obviously you can think of examples where the gift of teaching is needed, you know. Sunday school, the growth group, the fellowships, preaching, we need teaching. All right. I could say more, but I'm going to leave that one. All right, so that's the gift of teaching. Let's move to the next one. Exhortation. In verse 8, let me get back to Romans here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, the next gift says, he who exhorts in his exhortation. I define exhortation as a supernatural ability from God to motivate people to obey God. A supernatural ability. The Holy Spirit gives this ability, and the person with the gift of exhortation can motivate people to obey God. The person with this gift, you remember, most of you have heard the word paraclete, right? The Holy Spirit. And so the root meaning of the word is to come along beside. The person with this gift can come along beside people. You know, just snuggle up there and get them to see why they ought to obey God. Person with the gift of exhortation, you just kind of like to be around them because they, like Barnabas, they're encouraging. The gift also means a comfort, you see. Because once you obey God, you find the comfort of God. You may not find comfort from people, but once you obey God, you have His comfort, right? His peace. And that's so much better than any other peace. The peace of God. So, now, the gift of exhortation then addresses the heart. Because you're concerned about motive. I don't want you to be a Pharisee or Sadducee. I don't want you to be a legalist. So the gift of exhortation is wanting to make sure that the obedience comes from the heart. Well, let's go and see if we can learn something from Christ then with this gift. You ready? Gospel of John, chapter 21. You remember this scenario? Peter had been bragging to Christ and all the disciples. Everybody else may deny you, but not me. You remember how that developed, right? He's there, Christ is on trial, and he denied him three times. In the Bible speaks of how Christ was able to get a glance, to get his eye fixed on Peter. And Peter saw Christ look at him at the very moment he denied him that third time, as the rooster crowed, just like Christ said. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly, a broken man now. Broken man. His mouth has gotten him way into trouble. He's bragged too much. He's thought more of himself than he ought. Now he's broken. Anybody been there? Broken. Feel like you're lower than dirt. But it's so wonderful. When nobody else will come to encourage you, Jesus will. Your phone may never ring when you've been broken like that. But the heavenly Father and Lord knows where you are when you're hurting like that. So we get a picture here with Jesus exhorting. You got John 21? John 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, you know what I notice here? The person with the gift of exhortation takes the initiative. You see, you know that brother, sister, so-and-so is just wiped out by what happened at church. They are just dashed to the ground. Criticism from everywhere. Don't feel like they can raise their head up anymore. But you're not waiting on them to call you. You know that they can't call you. So the person with the gift of exhortation takes the initiative. You see, Christ knew that Peter wasn't going to come to him. So that now they've already, Christ has come to them. They've already had breakfast. But you notice Peter didn't bring this subject up, did he? And that's the way it is when your heart has been, when you've been crushed. You don't want to talk about the matter. But oh, the Lord does. Because He wants to get you encouraged. You can't get over stuff by brushing it under the rug. No, no. See, we like to think that if I just don't talk about it for a while, it won't go away. It's not the way it works in the kingdom. Amen? So the exhorter knows, yeah, we need to talk about this. And those of you who are married to exhorters, you know it. You don't want to talk, but they do. Well, I ain't had time to. Yeah, but it's time to talk. You see, that's the way it is. So the person with this gift takes the initiative. I also noticed that the person with this gift is concerned with obedience from the heart, concerned with the motives. You see how he said? So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You see? The motive. I don't want you to obey me, Simon, just because you obey me, but I want to know, do you love me? If you're going to obey me, I want it to be from what? The heart. The person with this gift is concerned that obedience come from the heart. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." I notice that the person with this gift, that Christ in exercising this gift, deals with people where they are spiritually. You see, he was dealing with Peter as a depressed man, as a humiliated man. He was dealing with Peter as a discouraged man. But this gift doesn't want you to stay there. You see, once conviction has been worked, you remember how Jesus said it, Peter? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But what? But I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you turn, but you're going to turn only after conviction has been worked out. And the person with the gift of exhortation has to be careful not to short circuit the work of conviction. So conviction, the Spirit of God has done the work of conviction in Peter's heart. And I notice that the person with this gift is seeking confession and correction. Peter, do you love me? You see, he wants confession. And sometimes, my brother, my sister, when you're on the other end of an exhorter, you get irritated because they're persistent. They won't give up. Ask you the same thing over and over and over. Don't get mad with them. That's assuming they're not doing it in the flesh, because exhorter, be careful not to abuse. Right? Just because you can see somebody's hurting, it's not your job to grind them. You see, that's abuse. But you can be persistent. Sometimes people just want to lay and wallow in their pity, and your job is saying, no, no. You wallowed long enough. You see? Does the church need this gift? So this gift seeks to comfort hurting people. And I believe that the person with the gift of exhortation wants saints to know. If you're truly a saint, to know that you're still useful to God. Just because you've blown it doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. But it also means you can't brush it under the rug. Let's get it out in the light. Let's deal with it. And let's get on about the Lord's business. These are two interesting gifts. Teaching and exhortation. You remember what I said about teaching? Teaching goes after the mind. Teaching goes after the intellect. Teaching wants to instruct. Teaching does not want you to be ignorant. Teaching wants to do some preventative work. Teaching wants to lay out these facts so that you won't fall into the trap. Teaching wants you to be built up. But exhortation goes for the heart. Exhortation goes for the emotion. Exhortation wants to make sure that when you obey God, you're not faking it. You're not a hypocrite. You see how these grace gifts work together? Just as we need the gift of teaching working at New Hope, we need the gift of exhortation. I see that this gift is needful for preachers, for teachers, for counselors, for ministry coordinators, for parents, and the list goes on. We need this gift of exhortation. I'm going to do one more quickly, and then we'll end today, all right? Can you get back to Romans real quick? I'm going to jump down to the end of verse 8 and look at the gift of mercy real quick and try to wrap up. You're back in Romans 12, verse 8, near the end there. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What is mercy? Some of you have the gift of mercy. Well, I define mercy this way. The supernatural ability to discern when someone is in misery and provide comfort. The supernatural ability to discern when someone is in misery and provide comfort. Listen at Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." You hear that? The poor, the blind, the captives, those who are oppressed. Mercy sees people in misery and wants to provide comfort if it's possible. I think a good example of that is in John chapter 8, where Jesus is so carefully handling this woman, this adulterous woman, the woman caught in adultery. You remember that situation in immorality? And so it says that verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Mercy. What can we learn? I believe that the gift of mercy has keen discernment regarding people who are hurting. When other people are overlooking what's really going on with someone, the gift of mercy supernaturally is able to see that behind this facade is a hurting person. Sometimes people put up a front of anger when behind that anger is somebody in real misery. Sometimes people try to pretend to be tough because they don't want you to get in. But behind that front, that facade of resilience, is a person in misery. And the gift of mercy can see beyond that front, can see a hurting person and discern that there's real misery. You can probably see from Luke 4:18, the person with this gift identifies with people. Jesus said, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to help the captives. He came for the oppressed." He came because no one else was wanting to relieve misery. Now, I'll say this. The world pretends to want to relieve misery. You know, the world offers you money. The world offers you a better house. The world offers you drugs. The world offers you sex. The world offers you these things with the pretense that that's going to relieve your misery. Does it work? No. You see, Christ came to relieve real misery with real help. And the one with the gift of mercy is not interested in putting a Band-Aid on your situation. So the one with the gift of mercy doesn't come there just simply saying, "I got a check for you." Because they realize that the check doesn't solve all the problems. Right? Now, I'm not saying that a person may not need money. But the gift of mercy is like there's a misery here that money won't solve. Right? Do we need that in the church? The gift of mercy defends those in misery, while others may be judgmental. The others are looking at you and have written you off. But the gift of mercy looks beyond that to say, "No, there's help." Maybe they're not as far gone as everybody thinks. And I wonder, see, the gift of mercy hasn't just reached rash judgments, because the gift of mercy is willing to get in there and see what's going on. The gift of mercy attracts those in misery. The blind. You remember how the blind, the poor, the demoniacs were all attracted to Jesus? Because they knew he could help. This verse ends by saying the person with the gift of mercy must do it with cheerfulness. Why do you think it says that? Why would the Holy Spirit say to any person that has the gift of mercy, be sure to do it with cheerfulness? Because you can abuse this gift. You can go out and get the job done and have no joy. You can do it legalistically, simply because God has given you the discernment and you see what a person needs, but you find no joy in doing it. You do it because I've got to do it. I do it because no one else will do it. No, no. My brother, my sister, whoever has this gift, when you use it, do it cheerfully. I can tell you this. How many times has cheerfulness helped you while people were really doing good for you? Wouldn't you prefer to have a person help you cheerfully than with a frown and grumbling and complaining? On the receiving end? Yes. And the Holy Spirit knows that. So those with the gift, remember, if you're going to be faithful to God, do it cheerfully. Well, you know, in America, we're not familiar with leprosy. But in some parts of the world, it still exists. You find leprosy riddled in the scriptures. And I found an interesting little definition. Listen to this. I wrote it down. It says this. Leprosy is a disease that begins with specks on the eyelids and specks on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales and causing terrible sores and swelling. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones. You get the picture? Starts with little specks on the eyelids and little specks on the hands. But those little specks begin to grow into larger places. And then you begin to see the effect of it. And those of you who've seen some pictures of leprosy, you turn pale. Your hair loses its pigmentation and looks like you got ulcers all over your body. Cancerous sores. Because your body is being eaten up from the outside in. Eventually, leprosy will make its way to the nerve system. Right? And once it makes its way to the nerve system, guess what? You don't feel anything. And that's the reason you see so many lepers with their toes cut off or their fingers cut off. Because they can hurt themselves and not know it. They don't have any feeling. Put their hand on something hot and they didn't know it was hot. Or out in the cold, get frostbite and not know it. It's a dangerous thing to not have your nerve system working. Well, I know that it causes us pain, but my brother, my sister, pain is a good thing. Pain lets you know something's wrong and you need to do something about it. You don't appreciate pain till you can't feel. See, leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin can start small. And it appears to be insignificant in your life. But then it begins to spread. If you're not careful, sin will begin to eat its way into your life and affect your spiritual nerve system. If you're not careful, you'll get to the point to where you don't feel anything. You don't feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You become dull. Sin deteriorates, it erodes, it eats away, makes you insensitive to the truth of God, makes you insensitive to the call of the Holy Spirit, makes you insensitive to the work of the Spirit, makes you insensitive to preaching, insensitive to teaching, and insensitive to Bible study and prayer. You see, sin Sin can affect you so much that you can be exposed to all of these gospel means and still not feel a thing. Unmoved, no conviction. Ignoring heat, even when it's coming from God. Sin will do that. Do you feel anything, my brother, my sister? Can you go week after week after week and not feel anything? Unmoved? Nothing moves you? Songs, the prayers, the teaching, the preaching. Feel any heat? Any pressure from God? Do you feel like you may be standing in a hot spot? You feel like you may be sitting in a hot spot and it's time to move? Maybe you've been sitting too long. You've been ignoring the heat from God. Maybe it's time to move and use your gifts for the Lord. Can you still hear the love of God calling you? Can you still feel the love of God calling you to obey Him? Our Father is still calling. Just like He called Adam to confession, He's calling. Where are you? You've been hiding long enough. Do you think that God really doesn't know where you are spiritually? You've been faking it long enough. Do you think He really... So He's saying, where are you? Not that He doesn't know. It's for you to confess. This is where I am, Lord. I've been faking it so long. He's calling like He did for Abraham and Sarah. Calling you to trust Him. Some of you, He's calling you to leave all of these things that you've treasured so much and to come away and trust Me. Calling. Can you hear Him? Do you feel Him calling? The Lord is calling you to worship and ministry while you can feel Him, while you can hear Him, while your heart is still sensitive and tender. You ought to remember the mercies of God. Remember what He's done for you. Remember that He's worthy to be served, worthy to be praised, worthy of your obedience, worthy of your love, worthy of your adoration, worthy. He's worthy. So would you think about how you ought to obey Him today? Our Father, thank You for another Lord's Day that we've assembled in Your presence. You are lovely. As the psalmist says, Your word is sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. Lord Jesus, You are lovely to us. You are the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star. You are the bread of heaven. Lord, our souls are hungry. We need to be fed. Bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. Lord, if someone has become insensitive
you make their heart tender today so that they can hear Jesus is tenderly calling. Please help someone to hear the call from heaven today. In Jesus' name, amen.